like this morning to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah, chapter 8. I want to read verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. By way of background, the book of Jeremiah, of course, presents the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. Covers the reigns of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So it covers the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. The time that is portrayed in Jeremiah is spoken of in 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34 through 36. So to get a picture of what's going on in Jeremiah, you would need to read those scriptures. Prior to the reign of Josiah, Judah's last good king, prior to his reign were the reigns of Manasseh for 55 years, followed by his son Amon for 2 years, for a total of 57 years. And in those 57 years, Judah went into a terrible spiritual decline. Right before that, you had the revival that occurred under the reign of Hezekiah. But by the time 57 years ends of apostate reign, the reforms under Hezekiah are long, long gone. So Judah was in a very advanced stage of sin when Josiah comes upon the scene. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and when he was 18, which would be 10 years into his reign, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law, found the word of God in the temple. That was read before the king, Josiah. And as a result, he destroyed the idols and celebrated a national Passover. But the reformation that came under Josiah never reached the hearts of the people. 3 years after the book was found in the temple, which would be in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, Jeremiah comes upon the scene. Jeremiah began to preach to the kingdom of Judah, and he would continue to do so through the reigns of the next four kings. When he began his ministry, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been in Assyrian captivity for nearly 100 years. So Jeremiah had been called during a time of national crisis, and it was his responsibility to address the glaring sins and the deepening backsliding of Judah. And he preached during a time when Judah was facing the judgment of God. He exposed their sin. He urged them to turn from their sin. He urged them to trust God. He preached that time was fleeing, that the judgment of God was coming. During this time, there were also those who preached a false message of peace. We read that in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And they made the people feel good about themselves. They healed the people slightly, it says. In other words, they gave them a good feeling. But Jeremiah continued to expose their sin. But they would not hearken. They would not repent. And they continued on in their sin. While refusing the message of Jeremiah, they continued in their religious formality. In Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 2, and by the way, this is the message that Jeremiah is preaching in chapter 8. It begins here in chapter 7, verse 2. And notice where this message takes place. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So this is where Jeremiah is proclaiming the message. He's standing at the door of the house of God as the people are coming in. So though their sin was deepening, they continued in their religious formality. As you read through the book of Jeremiah, these people would mock and ridicule the message of Jeremiah. And they literally hated Jeremiah. They saw nothing wrong with themselves, and they failed to see their great need. And they convinced themselves that God would not judge them because of the temple. We also see that in chapter 7. And that He would eventually send the Egyptians or some other nation to rescue them from the threat of the Babylonians. In other words, they felt very secure in their condition. But coming to our text, the time of what they were expecting to happen had passed. They just knew that the Egyptians or some other nation would come and save them from the Babylonian threat. But the summer's ended, the harvest has passed, no one has come. Their hopes of relief, their hopes of deliverance has vanished. And they say here in chapter 8, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. No one has come to deliver us as we expected. Now they were expecting a physical deliverance from the approaching Babylonian army, and the time for such had passed. And thus these words, and we are not saved. We want to speak to the not saved, making spiritual application of Jeremiah 8 in verse 20. And that is our subject this morning, not saved. Not saved. I want each who are not saved here this morning to give very serious thought to those words, and we are not saved. And we are not saved. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, we know that there are those sitting here right now that are described by these words, not saved. Lord, we pray that You would come down in our midst this morning. Lord, that You would open their hearts to salvation. Lord, that You would cause them to see the desperate situation that they are in. Lord, that You would save their souls this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look first of all at the seriousness of the situation. Again, we're speaking to the not saved. Everyone that is here and saved, you ought to thank God. And you ought to be praying for the not saved. God knows who they are. But I guarantee you, there are those sitting here right now, and those words, "and we are not saved," are you this morning. It's you. It's you this morning. There are those sitting here right now, and those words are you. There are those here, and those two words, "not saved," that's your testimony this morning. That is true of you. And it is the most dreadful testimony that any person could have. Not saved. If you are not saved, whether you realize it or not, you are in a horrifying situation. You are in a situation that ought to cause you horror. So again, we're speaking to the not saved. And I'm not talking to you about something that does not matter. So please listen. I'm not speaking to you of something of minor importance. So please listen. I'm talking to you about your soul. Your soul. The part of you that will live forever. I'm talking to you about your eternal destination. Everyone here has an eternal destination. Every one of us. Every one of us are getting closer to that eternal destination. You see, each and every one of us came into this life sinners against God. Rebels against God. Transgressors and violators of the laws of God. Therefore, criminals against God. Contenders against God. Opposers of God. Sinners against a God that is holy, perfectly righteous, pure, faultless. Sinners against His authority. Sinners against His goodness, His mercy, and His love. We came into this world as sinners. Sinners are people who sin. And sin is the most loathsome, vile, filthy, wicked, shameful, despicable, reprehensible, abominable, offensive, and grievous act that there is. There's no act greater, no act more offensive than to sin. Sinners, unacceptable to God. You see, many are like those in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. They have convinced themselves that they somehow will escape the judgment of God. But you will not escape. Somehow they'll be made acceptable. But sinners are unacceptable to God. They are bankrupt of any merit before the Lord. Sinners in the bondage, in the misery, in the imprisonment of sin, helplessly trapped under the crushing weight of sin, sinking deeper and deeper into the destruction, the loss, and the misery, and the darkness, and the alienation of sin. The longer you live, the deeper you sink in sin. Sinners, held securely in the chains of sin. Sinners in the death, in the guilt, in the condemnation of sin. We came into this world sinners. Sinners, despite what people say and think, all sinners are deserving of hell. With all of that in mind, if you are here today and identified by those words, not saved, can you feel, can you see what it means to be a sinner before a holy and righteous God? Do you know what that means? To be a sinner before God. We're not just talking about the admission, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm talking about knowing what it means to be a sinner before God. Do you know? Do you have some realization? Do you have some understanding of what it means to be a sinner before God? A sinner before God. Can you see? Can you feel the shame and the filth of sin? Can you see and feel the weight of what it means to be a sinner before God? We came into this world as sinners. And sinners, all sinners, no matter who they are, all sinners desperately need to be set free and rescued and spared from the power of sin and what sinners deserve. We all came into this world with that need. So how concerning the words, and we are not saved. And we are not saved. If there has never been a specific time and place in your life when you personally experienced spiritual life imparted into your soul, and where you personally experienced a passing from death unto life, and the chains and the shackles of sin being broken, and being lifted and rescued out of the depths of sin. If there has never been a time that that has happened, then these words, "We are not saved," describe you at this very moment. Unsaved sinner, may those words, "not saved," sink into your hearts. Sink into your minds. May you go from here today with those words. May it be upon your heart and mind right now. Not saved. Not saved. Considering the hell that sinners deserve. And if you are not saved, you are headed for such. And your next breath could be your last. That death may meet you around the next corner. Considering the fact that your appointed time is passing, it is fleeing. Those words, considering those things, those words not saved are very solemn. Those are catastrophic words. Not saved. Those are terrible words. Those are awful, horrific, dismal words. Considering that there is a real place called hell. A place where God's everlasting and uninterrupted wrath is unleashed against the not saved. A place of incomparable, excruciating, piercing, agony, pain, anguish, and misery for the not saved. We read in Luke 16 and verse 23 concerning one who was not saved, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Listen to me, you that are not saved. That could be you at any moment. And in hell he lift up his eyes. If you're here and you are not saved, you may be enjoying your life right now, and you may not give much serious thought to your soul and your eternal destiny. But if not saved is your condition, listen to me. Your life may be hanging by a thread over the pit of hell at this very moment. This is serious. These words, not saved, describe you. The judgment of God hangs over your head at this moment. Do you realize that? Can you sense and feel the terrible danger that you are in? At any moment, you may lift up your eyes in hell. Again, you may be enjoying life right now. You may not want to think about these things right now. But you can't help but think about them right now, because you're being reminded. But it is possible that before this day is over, you could lift up your eyes in hell. Considering the eternal doom and destruction that can fall upon you before this day is over, these words, not saved, ought to be frightening words. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, that ought to frighten you. Those are chilling words. Not saved. Not saved. Chilling words. Ought to cause you to tremble. Hear those words. Not saved. Hear them. Not saved. Not saved. Not saved. Do you feel the danger that you are in? May those words take hold of you. And we are not saved. If you are identified by those words, those words ought to cause you great disturbance of heart and mind. They ought to disturb you greatly. It's amazing. But it is true. There will probably be those who will go from here today. You are not saved. And you know you're not saved. And you'll go from here. You'll get out of this building. And you'll think, phew, I got through that. And then you'll go on and have a good time during this day. But this ought to disturb you greatly if you're not saved. It ought to cause great disturbance of mind. Think about what those words mean. Think about it. If these words "not saved" describe you, it means that it is possible for you to die in that condition. It is possible. If you are not saved at this moment, it is possible at the very next moment that you may die in that condition. And what does that mean? It means that you spend eternity separated from God, receiving His endless wrath. Again, those words, "not saved." Considering the possibility that you might die in that condition ought to cause you great anguish and discomfort and trembling. Those words, "not saved," ought to alarm you. They ought to cause you great despair. If you are identified by those words, "not saved," you may have problems in your life, but you have no greater crisis than this: not saved. You may have needs in your life, but you have no greater need than to be saved. You may have a lot of things going on in your life, but there's nothing more important than your condition spiritually. If these words, "not saved," speak of you, I pray that God would cause you to grasp the depth and the urgency of your situation. Read those words again. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Is that you this morning? Is that you? If so, it ought to frighten you. It ought to horrify you. It ought to consume you. Not saved. Don't be like those in the text and convince yourself that somehow you will escape the wrath of God. Because if you die not saved, you will face the judgment of God. And it will be the judgment of God without mercy. If you die not saved, you will not escape. You will not be spared the eternal wrath of an almighty God. For those in the text, again, they were expecting a physical deliverance. We're making spiritual application. But for those in the text, opportunities had come and gone. Time had marched on. And then comes those sad words. And we are not saved. And we are not saved. Day after day passes. Week after week. Month after month, year after year, and those words, not saved, are still true of some here today. Not saved. Time is passing. You are getting closer and closer to the end of your life. And I know, because I was young once, people who are young tend to think that they'll live forever. Death is way, way out there. Not necessarily so. Young people die all the time. Children die all the time. Every day. It's not just old people that die. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we're all getting closer and closer. And if you are not saved, you are getting closer and closer to, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Can you see and feel the danger that you are in? Can you see and feel the urgency of your situation? Again, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There are those sitting here right now, and you are not saved. You have heard the gospel preached from this pulpit time and time again. And you have left this place time and time again, not saved. And you return the next time, not saved. And you leave again, not saved. And this message will soon come to a close. Will you leave again? Not saved. Do you realize that one day the harvest is going to be past? The summer is going to be ended. And we are not saved. There may be church members sitting here, and you know that you're not saved. You know you're not. You know that there's never been a time in your life when you personally experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God disrupting your life, causing you to see and feel the reality of the fact that you were a violator of God's laws, that you were a sinner before God, causing you to see and feel how vile you were, causing you to feel the crushing weight of your sin. You say, well, I never remember feeling those things. I do remember saying a prayer. Not saved. Not saved. They were depending upon the Egyptians to come. They never came. There are those who may be depending on a prayer. Not going to happen. Not saved. Not saved. There are church members that may be sitting here knowing that you're not saved. And message after message, you leave this building. Not saved. You return again. Not saved. You continue on in your religious formality. You sit in service after service, but not saved. You sing the songs of redemption, and you love those songs, but not saved. Oh, how horrifying! To sing the songs of redemption and yet be not saved. You've heard countless messages. Think about all the messages that you've heard in your lifetime. And yet there are some who must say, and we are not saved. But somehow, just like these individuals, you have convinced yourself. They convinced themselves in Jeremiah chapter 7 that the judgment of God would never come upon them because of the temple was there. And God would not judge them because of the temple. And there are those who may be sitting here. You've been in church service after service and you have convinced yourself that somehow you will escape the judgment of God because you go to church. But the truth is, we are not saved. There are those who know the truth in their head, but not saved. They know how to speak and play the part, but not saved. You don't have to sit in a Baptist church for very long to learn how to play the part. And there are those who perhaps have been playing the part their entire life. You lie to yourself enough, pretty soon it becomes truth. Or you think it does. Oh, that would not happen concerning our soul. You come to service after service and you leave service after service knowing that you are not saved, but playing the part has become a way of life. You may be here, I don't know, you may be here not saved. But you are afraid of what people might think. Do you realize the seriousness of what we're talking about? Who cares what people think? Your soul may be hanging by a thread over the pit of hell, and you're worried about what people might think. Oh, wake up. Wake up. This is serious. And we are not saved. How horrible to live a life religious and to one day in hell lift up our eyes. There are those who have preached the gospel who are in hell right now. There are those who preach the gospel and yet are not saved. How horrible. How horrifying. It is something that we must examine in our lives. Don't get offended if a preacher causes you to examine your condition. You ought to thank God. The truth is, if you are saved, you won't mind going back there and examining it. So I pray, if you're not saved, that you would see, that you would feel the danger that you are in. See the urgency of your situation. We that have unsaved loved ones, how concerned we ought to be. How concerned we ought to be that they're not saved. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause us great distress of soul. They're not saved. And that brings me to the second point. There is a glorious possibility. Again, there is nothing more dreadful, nothing more horrific, nothing more frightening or chilling or alarming, nothing more concerning than your condition upon this earth being not saved. Not saved. This be you this morning, not saved. What you need cannot be brought about by the ability of man, cannot be brought about by the personality of man, the planning of man, the methods of man, cannot be brought about by the calculations or even the messages of man. What you so desperately need this morning cannot be manufactured by anyone in this building, by anyone upon this earth. For each one that is here and not saved, I pray that you would see the danger that you're in. I pray that you would feel the urgency of your situation. For those in our text that had this testimony and we are not saved, according to verse 22, it was not because there was no balm or physician. It was because they rejected God's means. If those words "not saved" describe you this morning, listen to me. There is a physician, and he has the balm that you need. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the rescuer, the deliverer, the redeemer of the not saved. If you're here and not saved, Jesus is God's one and only solution and cure for the ruin that you're headed for. Because of Jesus, there is hope for the not saved. But He is your only hope. He is prepared, He is qualified, and He is equipped to save the not saved. He has the power, He has the ability, and He has the means to save the not saved. If those words describe you this morning, not saved. Jesus is God's appointed and sure way out from the enslavement and binding and holding power of sin. He's the way out of the control of sin and Satan. He's the way out of the thick darkness and the ignorance and the blindness that you are trapped in. He's the way out of the filth and the vileness and the sickness of sin. He's the way out of the depths and the hopelessness of sin. You see, Jesus is the answer. If you're here today and not saved, Jesus is the answer. If you're here and not saved, your life is built on sand, and you are headed for eternal ruin. And Jesus, He's the answer. He's the one where the not saved can find pardon, where you can be brought near to God and receive the righteousness of God and receive cleansing from your sin and be reconciled to God and be accepted by God. If those words, not saved, think upon those words today. Not saved. Not saved. Do those words describe you this morning? Is that you this morning? Not saved. Do you realize the seriousness of your condition? Do you realize the danger that you are in? If so, cry out to the Lord. You say, well, I'm trying. Stop trying. Just cry out to God. Cry out to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cry out to the one who can save your soul. Trust Him today. Again, these in the text, they were trusting that the Egyptians would come. Some other nation would come. But they never came. And everyone here that has any understanding, you're trusting something. Whether you realize it or not, you're trusting something. There's only one to trust with your soul, and that's Jesus. You have to put all your trust in Him, in His person, in His work. Cry out to Him. Trust Him. See Jesus dying for you. See Jesus dying in your place and in your stead. Say, that's for me. I'm a sinner. And flee to Him. Flee to Him to save your soul. We read in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, Jeremiah, the truth is, Jeremiah felt the distress that Judah should have felt. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. We pray today that if you're not saved, that you would not go from here in that condition, but that God would come down as only He can and do a work of salvation in your heart. But I promise you that if you leave this building not saved, we will continue to pray, oh God, save your soul. Oh Lord, save your soul. And you may leave here today not saved. And God may grant you a few more days, and you may come back Wednesday. And you may leave here Wednesday not saved. And God may grant you some more time, years. But there's coming a time when the harvest is ended. The harvest is over, and the summer is ended. And we are not saved. How terrible to come to the last stages of your life. You may know it, you may not know that you're in the last stages of your life, and be not saved. When my dad was dying, the only thing I could think about was not saved. Not saved. Told him over and over and over and over about Jesus. Even in a coma state, told him everything I could think of about Jesus. Well, why didn't you talk about good times? Because it don't matter. Because it doesn't matter. What matters is the eternity. That's what matters. And what matters today is not whether or not your unsaved child or grandchild has a job. What ought to concern you more than anything is their soul. Not saved. But I believe even Christians, those who profess Christ. I believe even those who profess Christ have been convinced today by the world that somehow their unsaved loved one is going to make it. That's how they sleep at night many times. And I realize we trust the Lord. He's in control of it all. I realize all that. But it still ought to greatly disturb us that a soul is unsaved. That they're unsaved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, pray that you would realize the desperateness of your situation. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. If you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, and you just want us to pray for you, we'll do that. Let us know. It won't save you, but you ought to be concerned about your soul this day as we sing.